354. Shall we stand? Turn to number 115. Shall we stand again?
Jesus and His glory, of
Congregation, I've seen it occur that a special was announced and it seemed like everybody got up to sing, but this is the first time that we've announced a special and had both the speaker and the person in charge step down to sing with the rest of the people, but that's what we get today.
Thank you.
Now, I'm sure that, that Brother Glenn would like to tell you a part of why he loves to tell of Jesus. And so I ask that you give to Brother Glenn your very careful attention, that you give him the consideration and care of your private prayers.
Certainly is a pleasure for me, a privilege to be here at this podium and to have John introduce me. Enjoyed that. I want to talk about several things today that will sound a little bit familiar if you've been here the past day and a half or so. Isn't it strange how quickly we get to the midpoint of one of these reunions? And of course the end comes too fast too. I'm going to start by reading in John chapter 17, just like Leslie did. And you're going to hear some of the same things here. But I will start at verse 20. Say a prayer that our Lord and Savior himself uttered. And I find here some verses that are specifically directed at what I have in mind anyhow to say today. Starting at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He had been praying about those 12 he had chosen. But now he's saying that he doesn't pray just for them, but also for those who would hear their word. And as Leslie pointed out yesterday, that's us. We are the ones who have those words. And we're not the only ones, of course, but their words have come down to us through the centuries of time. And they're for us as they were for others. So he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. That's kind of what I want to talk about today, is one. And I see a lot of one in what I've just read. But notice what it is. The Father, and here's Jesus, and it's us. And he's talking about being one. The Father, our Savior, us. And there are many ways in which we can approach this. I want to hit a few of them today from various scriptures. So I'm going to go to page 634 in the Book of Mormon. And again, it's Jesus speaking, but this time he's on the other half of the earth, and he's talking to the Nephites. And it's real difficult for me to know where to start here, but I'll start at verse 32. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. Now notice this language. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. So the source of this command to repent and believe in him is God. But Jesus is delivering the words. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we have more of the commandment here, to repent, to believe in him, and now to be baptized. And they're the ones that would be saved. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. So in this one sentence, one fell swoop, he has taken care of the other side of the coin, hasn't he? Now Jesus didn't mince words. But remember, he was talking to the Nephites. Those who were the more righteous part, who were saved from all of the terrible things that happened just before this. You might recall the story. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's not going to let it alone here, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And here we are back to one. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and you and I, as I read before. We're all one. But notice how this oneness works here and what Jesus said. There's all this bearing record of going on here. The bearing record of. So the Father will bear record of the Son, and the Holy Ghost will bear record of the Father and the Son. I'm reading here from, I'm just scanning verse 38 to get this. And so what about you and I? How are we one with them? Well, it's the same thing. We bear record of all of them. Am I right? Are you here? Are you here today as you are here today? Are you bearing record that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you bearing record that you believe the words that he spoke, that he said his Father gave him? Are you bearing that record? Are you bearing that record in your life, in what you say and in what you think? In the priorities you set, in the direction you take yourself from day to day as your life unfolds? And if you are, then you're part of that one. Isn't it a wonderful feeling to know that all of this is together and going somewhere together? Now, I think sometimes we're the ones that are left in the dark because we... The Father knows everything from the beginning to the end. And Jesus had a good deal more knowledge than we have. But the Holy Ghost bears record to us as we need it. What if we got the whole thing at once? We wouldn't be able to stand. Also, it would not be right, because the plan of God says that you and I have to suffer through a time of probation. And that's where we are today. We're in that time of probation. But we depend on that witness that the Holy Ghost has for us. And by that witness, we have, if we listen to it, if we do what we're asked to do, we have that oneness with them. There's more. I'll go to John now, the first little book of John, and we'll catch this oneness from a little different direction. The fourth chapter of 1 John, and I will start at verse 12. Starts out with a very profound statement here. No man has seen God at any time. Any of you seen God? If I haven't. It's a true statement, right? If somebody comes to me claiming that they have seen God, I'm going to say, just imagination. Because I believe John. He is witnessing of Christ. That's why we have his words here. He's one of the witnesses. So he's one, isn't he, with them? Because he's witnessing. I'll go on. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that's oneness, if you ever had it. To actually have something dwelling in you, it's one with you. Is that love which God has created, is that in you? If it is, you're one with God. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. We dwell in him. It's a he's dwelling in us, and we are dwelling in him all at the same time. Now this John, he had a strange way of saying things, didn't he? Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now notice, if I have that indwelling Spirit, it's not because of anything that I created or caused. It's because he gave it to me. However, I do have something to say about it, and I'm going to read on because I'll show that by what I read. He hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath sent to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So here's where my will comes into this thing. If I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that's part of it. If I have known and believed the love that God hath for me, that's what brings about this indwelling of his love in me. So, looking at that, how do we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? We confess it by our lives, by giving our life to the one who gave it to us, by living his teachings. That's how we confess. And when you see, you confess something not to yourself only, but to others. And my behavior, the things that I say, the things I reveal to you of my thoughts, these things are confessing to you what it is that dwells in me. And if I'm confessing profanity and rebelling against God, then I'm confessing to you of another spirit. But if I'm living a life of love and confessing the love I have for God and confessing my belief that Jesus is the Christ, then I'm confessing to you, I'm witnessing to you of that spirit which is love, which is truth, which is the long list of things that you can think of. And the scriptures just keep saying them over and over again so that we can't miss it. I want to read a few more verses here, or one more verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. So that's part of our witness too. Are we living as he lived? Are we thinking as he thought? Are we as he was in the world? And if we are, then our love will be made perfect. Not that we can do that of ourselves, because we have to learn to love. We have to absorb these things from somewhere. We weren't born with the capabilities that we have later on as we have grown and learned and developed. But if we do that, then his love is made perfect in us. And this is the only way that you and I can be perfect. We're commanded to be perfect. You probably have read that. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the commandment. But we can't do it on our own. We have to do it by receiving from God that love which he has. It must become something dwelling in us. And if we can achieve that, then we can achieve perfection, because that perfection is given to us by the grace of God. But we can do something about it, can't we? Because we have our free will agency, we can dismiss it from our lives, or we can gather it in. And we can embrace it or chase it out. We make those choices. And God designed us in such a way that we have the ability to make those choices. Now, I don't know about dogs and cats and worms and other things like that, but the human being is made in such a way that they have a brain that can reason and perceive things and remember and put together experiences and make choices. We have a will. Sometimes our will gets in the way, and sometimes it does all right. But you are in charge of your will. Nobody else, just you. Just you. And you make the choices. Let's go to 3 Nephi again, this time on page 655. I'll start reading now at verse 20. Right at the bottom of the page. And it came to pass that Jesus departed out of the midst of them and went a little way off from them and bowed himself down to the earth. Now Jesus is going to offer another prayer. And I want you to listen very carefully to what he prayed. And he saith, Father, I thank thee that thou hast given the Holy Ghost unto these whom I have chosen, and it is because of their belief in me that I have chosen them out of the world. So he has just chosen 12 disciples in this hemisphere, and his prayer is about them. And I'll go on, verse 21. Father, I pray thee that thou wilt give the Holy Ghost unto all them that shall believe in their words. Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me, and thou seest that they believe in me because thou hearest them, and they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all they which shall believe on their words, that they may believe in me, that I may be in them, as thou, Father, art in me, that we may be one. So here is our Lord and Savior offering this prayer, and he's praying about us, you and I, about the 12 he chose, and then about all those who would hear their words. And we have their words, at least some of them, here. Isn't it interesting that they knelt down, they prayed to Jesus. And Jesus felt it necessary to explain this to his Father. And he did it in this prayer. So he said, and thou seest that they believe in me because thou hearest them, and they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. He offered that excuse for their behavior. Now, how do you and I pray? We pray to God in the name of Jesus. We don't pray to Jesus, but we pray to God in the name of Jesus. So they were praying to him, but he explained that. He was there. And so then he prayed for them. He said, I pray unto thee for them. So he delivered the message on. And of course he had things to say that they may not have thought of saying, but it is that we be one. Notice that being one again has to do with believing and believing in him. And as I read before, with having his love in our hearts. Now I know that you can go to many places, to various churches, and talk to lots of people who believe that they understand the scriptures, and you'll find people talking about a whole bunch of other things that you might have to do to be one with God. Like, you must believe as I believe. You must interpret the scriptures as I interpret the scriptures. You must do this ritual and that ritual and this other ritual and confess this before this priest or whatever, and then you're in. Or maybe you have to go through purgatory before you're in. But people keep inventing things to put up there as roadblocks in the way of this very simple message, which tells us how to be one with our God. So we have to learn how to sort those things out and get them out of the picture and not let them bother us. And to help us do that, we have a church. We have a church. We call it the Church of Christ. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a group of people who have those among them called of God, who have a job to do, who all of us have been told that our work is to believe in Christ and accept who he is, and accept his sacrifice that he made for us, and love one another. These things were presented very ably already in the sermons that we've heard. But I want to talk a little bit about the church itself. So go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, which I think is the very best presentation of what the church should be doing. And I'll start at verse 4. Lots of one in here. Again, I remember reading about one. There is one body. The body, of course, is the church. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So there we go again. One. Oneness is an important factor of the church. And it doesn't just become a oneness then between me and my Savior and my God and through the revealment of the Holy Ghost, but it becomes a oneness between me and each of you. That kind of oneness. I'm going to read on. I'll be at verse 7. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I'm going to skip the parenthetical statement because I want to go on to what the gifts are. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You notice a parenthetical statement is an explanation that the translators inserted because they felt something needed to be explained. In this particular case, I think the explanation ruins the statement. And so I'm going to go back and read it again just so to make sure that everybody understood what I was saying. Verse 8, wherefore you say it, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So that's the ministry. In the church, as a gift from God, we have the ministry. Now, I might not look much to you like a gift from God, but my ministry is a gift from God to me and to you. And it's not something that I need to be proud about, or it's not something that gives me laud or stature or anything like that. It's a task that he gives me with very specific reasons. And I'm going to read them. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things. Those are my tasks. What can I do about the perfecting of the saints? I hope I've been doing it and talking about our oneness and the indwelling spirit of love and the understanding we should have of that, because it is that which leads us to perfection. And the work of the ministry. Now, I was privileged this morning to be involved in administering to the sick or people who had special needs. And so I was performing ministry on that occasion. On 10th of May, I performed a wedding. It was a work of the ministry. Before I performed that wedding, I counseled, Margaret and I counseled with the couple and talked with them about what they were getting themselves into and about things that they would have to think about and face, as far as the Lord was concerned anyhow, in their marriage. I was doing the work of the ministry. And so there is work to do there. And the third thing is the edifying of the body of Christ. And there are various ways in which I and all of you, in a sense, can edify. And that is, number one, I can talk to people. I can read the scriptures. I can explain things. But that's only part of the edifying that I can do. Maybe the most important edifying that I do is the demonstration I make by the way that I live. The way I live. Now, if I left here from this sermon and went out there and lit one up and started talking profanely about the world, the pleasures of the world, you wouldn't think very much of my edifying, because all the activities of my life are edifying if somebody is seeing me. And nobody's seeing me. I suppose it's like the tree that fell in the desert. But sometimes I wonder about that too, because when I'm by myself, I'm still thinking. I'm still thinking about what I will do, and my behavior stems from that, at least in part. Now, all of this edifying and ministry and perfecting has a purpose. And here's what I love about Ephesians chapter 4, because it's explained in the next verse. How long do I have to perfect and edify and minister? Well, here's the answer. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, I'd like you to read that for yourself sometime, because I went through it so fast and there's a whole lot here to think about. But there's a purpose in what is done by the ministry. And the purpose focuses in on what the church should be like. The church should not be someone speaking lies, but rather speaking the truth in love. It should not be something that's stagnated, that doesn't grow anymore. No, it should be growing up into Christ, which is the head. And it should not be something, you know, where every doctrine that comes along, all the preachers on the radio and the people you meet who think they have a special line up to God are affecting you and causing you to think this thing and that thing and then wonder what you should think. But rather, there should be a consistency in what we believe and what we teach. And how do we get a consistency? It's really quite simple. We get a consistency by using the Scriptures and by allowing that Holy Ghost to come and show us what the Father and Son are like and what is expected of us. To have that oneness. That oneness makes us preachers who preach truth and ministers who minister with authority and edifiers who have something worth edifying with. And so this, the last sentence I want to read again in verse 16. This is kind of a long sentence. From whom the whole body, the body is the church, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I want to ask you, who is involved in this edifying in love in the church? According to what I just read, who is involved?
The whole body.
Every member, from the smallest to the largest, youngest to the oldest, from male and female, children, everybody, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you are part of the edifying. Now, why is that? Not all of them are called, you know, part of those gifts I was talking about before. And so, does somebody who is not a minister have some edifying to do in the body of Christ? The answer is a great big yes. Why? Because if you are going to be one in this body of Christ, and one with our Savior, one with our God, then everything you do that others see is edifying. Or not. But if we live according to the spiritual leading that we should have, what that Holy Ghost does for us in our conscience and our thoughts, if we have that leading in our lives, then what we do is edifying to others. Some people may look at you in scorn, but that's all right. You're edifying even them. You're showing them what a believer in Christ is like. And if they don't like it, well, that's their problem. But we have to follow these teachings to be able to edify. So we speak the truth in love. And we grow up in him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. And if we stop growing, we're not edifying. Just as simple as that. There are other places that oneness is important. In our families. Oneness is important in our families. And how do we obtain that? You know, it's one of the things that's getting harder and harder to teach about, because So many things are going on in the world that are saying this is a lie. This is not true. But I'm going to feed it to you anyhow, and you'd better just take it, because here it is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What has this to do with oneness in the family? Well, very much to do with oneness in the family. In fact, it's patterned right after what we have in the whole structure of things. We have God, we have His Son, we have the Holy Ghost, we have us. And how are we one? We are one by our obedience to what He gives us. And we are one by the love that we have for one another and for Him. So obedience and love is part of that oneness. And that's true in the church. That's true in the whole scheme of things. That's true in the family. Well, I only read part of it, of course. As you well know, I read about wives. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So, husbands, what kind of love is this? This is a sacrificing love. This is a love that puts aside my ambitions and my wishes in favor of what is proper and good for my family. This is a love which holds my wife more important to me than my own body. This is the kind of love that Jesus had for the church. He gave himself a sacrifice for the church. And so, husbands, we sacrifice for our families. We sacrifice our wants and wishes. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice the efforts that we make to provide for our families. And that's our task. Now, you see, we've got a division of labor here, where one is giving these things, the husband, and the wife is in submission to that. And so together they make a unit which forms the core, the center of a family. And by their willingness to believe these things and practice them in their lives, they are giving an example to their children of what husbands and wives should be. And so in the next generation, we can have a continuation of this beautiful setup that God has invented and put in the world. And you know what? He designed women and men differently from each other so that they could fulfill those tasks. And when men and women decide that that's not the way it should be and they want it to be some other way, you know what happens? Chaos happens. And people are lost. And there are divorces, and there are fights, and there are murders, and there are children left dangling, wondering what life is all about. And I don't overplay that, do I? It really is that bad. God knew what he was doing. And God wants oneness in the family. Now, sometimes we make mistakes. And we have to stop and pick up the pieces and start over again. But when we do that, and we do it with God in our minds, and with a desire to be one with him, he will bless that effort. He always has. And he always will. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife. The children aren't left out of this. Kids, you're not left out of this. Chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. So if any of you kids would like to live long in the earth,
here's one of the things you have to do, and that is honor your father and your mother. And you might say, well, what if my father and mother are always making mistakes and they're wrong? And we know, you know, what if they divorce? What then? The command of God stands. But honor doesn't mean do what they did. Honor means honor. That's what it means. What about obedience then? Obey. Do I have to obey a parent that I feel is doing, making a wrong choice? Yes, you do. But you can make your little notebook, your little mental notebook. You can list the things your parents are doing that are wrong, and you can decide, when I'm a parent, I will do differently. I will do what the scriptures say a parent should do. Well, what is that? What does the scripture say a parent should do? Page 221 in the Book of Mormon. This will give us some help on that question. First of all, I'm going to start at verse 21 because I want to read about humility first. I have a very specific reason for wanting to do that. So I'll start at verse 21. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. So what I have read here is that if each of us, you and I, children included, are humble, we have a promise. And that is that we will always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and retain a remission of our sins and grow in the knowledge of God and of that which is just and true. So humility will give us things, won't it? So if you're a kid and you're stomping around saying, I want this and I want that, and demanding attention to yourself, that's not humility. If you're a kid and you have humility, you're obeying your parents and you're honoring them and you're waiting for your chance when you're older to do the things you would like to do. But parents are humble too if they obey what the scriptures say and do what I'm going to read now. And you will not have a mind to injure one another. Verse 24. But to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. Wouldn't that be a nice family? And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will minister of your substance unto him that standeth in need. I have a lot more said about that particular thing, but enough said, perhaps. Think about the example that parents would give to their children if they did these things. And the children even saw that their parents were concerned about other people who have needs. And if there were family prayers about people who are in need, somebody is going to have an operation or is sick or is in trouble in some way, and the family kneels down and prays about that person. Like we did yesterday, and we prayed about some very specific needs that people have, and we did it all together. Well, that can be done in a family, and any child who is old enough to speak is old enough to pray. I've heard such beautiful prayers from little kids that they just bring tears to my eyes, and all they said was one sentence, but because it was them, it was touching to me. If we show love in our family, not having a mind to injure one another. You know, this often happens between husbands and wives, where some friction comes up between them, and it burns for a while, and they don't talk it out on the first day like they're supposed to, but it goes on for a while, and pretty soon they do get on edge to the point where they start hurting each other. And then instead of talking about the thing that caused the problem so they can solve it, they just take jabs at each other, and they'll pretty soon they're defaming each other's ancestry, and the kids wonder what's going on. Wouldn't it be nice if, when there's friction between husband and wife, if they would retire for a while and talk it out, and if when the sun went down, like the scriptures tell us, if when the sun went down, they had it solved, and there was no more wrath, and the children saw that that's the way their parents behaved when there was trouble, wouldn't that be a great lesson for them? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. And so, God knew what he was doing when he gave us these words. Not just words of instruction, but words of comfort. And words to show us what he intended, the oneness he expected to find in our families. Sometimes, the parents have to teach the children, right? They have to show them. It'd be good, parents, if we did take those lessons too, accept them, because our children are sometimes closer to God than we are. Well, I've talked a lot about one. Let's think about this. Each of us is a unique person. You know, some people make a big mistake. They think, well, the way to have oneness is to get everybody together and get them out of the world and into this place. And have this one powerful leader who keeps everybody assembled, and you have rules that everybody must follow. Maybe everybody cuts their hair the same, wears the same clothes, and you get away from the world. You get into this one place. And they think that's the way to have oneness. But it's a big mistake. That's what we call a cult, by the way. And what happens, and it's happened over and over again, in every instance seems to be the same way, that one strong leader becomes more and more and more corrupt and demands more and more of the evil things in this world from those who are around them. And pretty soon the whole thing just blows up. They all commit suicide, or they all get burned, or whatever. You know, we've had examples in recent times, which is why I said what I just said. But that's not oneness, as I was talking about. Because oneness is based on our love for each other, our love for God, and our willingness to have him dwelling in us. And so there isn't any one powerful leader among us who is a human being, but the powerful leader that we turn to is Christ. And we are to grow up unto him in all things in our lives. That's our mission in our life, is to grow up unto him in all things. And so each of us is an individual person. And because of that, I want to read the first few verses of chapter 4 in Ephesians. And Paul started out this way. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I hope we're all prisoners of the Lord in the way that he was, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is where it's at for each of us. Because each of us has a vocation, a calling, if you will. And how do we get that? We get that because each of us is a little different from everybody else. And God knows that. He gave each of us certain talents and abilities. He put us in the world at a certain time in history and under certain circumstances in a certain place. And here we are. And things have happened to us through the past years that we have. Some of us haven't had very many years, but if we have any years at all, we have a history. Things have happened to us that put us to the place where we are today as we sit here or stand here, and we're listening to these words, and we're at a certain place in our life. And we have certain talents that we can use. And we got those talents from God. From God. I didn't give myself the abilities I have. I came into this world a little crying baby. You know, I didn't have anything to give. I just took and made noise when I wasn't satisfied. But each of us has talents, from the youngest to the oldest. And so the question becomes, not do we have something which is unique to us that can be used. Rather, the question is, how will we use what God has given us? That's the question. How? And from day to day, the choices that we make, the decisions that come up before us to be made, these things determine from day to day how we use those talents. And I see my mother-in-law here. She was talking earlier today about writing a book. She was using her talents. We had two little children here. They're not here today because they had to go back home. Two little children came up here to sing. Well, one of them sang. And the other looked cute. And they were using their talent. See, at that young age, and they were singing songs about their Jesus. And the older one used her great strength, didn't she? I wish I'd had a picture of that, but I didn't get a picture of that. And she, when she was through singing, she picked her brother up and carried him down to the floor so he wouldn't stumble like he did when he came up. So she used quite a few of her talents there, right before our very eyes, and we all enjoyed it. Talents we have. Jerry this morning was talking about being wafted off to a different place with his family, not knowing exactly what was going to happen. And he was telling us about things that did happen. Good things. Things that can glorify our Father in heaven. We don't always know what's going to happen next. That's all right. We don't have to. Because God is in command of things. As I didn't make any earths or cause any trees to bloom. God did that. I don't have... That's not my talent, to create worlds. That's God's thing. But I do have some talents that He gave me. And I haven't always used them well, but I'm trying. And I intend to keep on. And I intend to grow. And I hope you intend to grow as well. I want to do one more reading. And this is in Philippians chapter 4. And I'll read just verse 8. Finally, brethren, it's a good way to end a sermon, isn't it? Finally, brethren and sisters and children, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want you to reflect a little bit here. What do you spend most of your time doing? How do you spend your money? What do you think about more than anything else? You know, the things you think about are going to determine what you do and the choices you make. I especially want to talk to the sort of middle children. They're not quite teenagers or later, or teenagers, well, the somewhat older children about this, because you also already have established some thought patterns when you're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, in that age group. You've established some thought patterns, and they're not always pure and lovely, are they? And so this is something to think about. Whatsoever things are honest, our thoughts are not always honest either. And the same with the age group I was talking about. But Let's say you're the age group I was talking about. You're thinking about, I'm going to be dating. Someday I'm going to be married. I want friends. I want them to like me, and I want to like them. So who do you look for? Well, let me tell you. If you don't look for somebody who is honest and pure and true, somebody who isn't convinced that their life should be one of purity and of godliness, you're setting yourself up for a terrible mistake. I mean that sincerely, because it's the people we spend time with who will influence us and our thoughts. And of course, this is true of adults too, but it's especially critical for the people in the age group I was talking about. No, look for people who think pure thoughts, so that you have something in common that's good, that will glorify God, that will cause you to live in oneness with Him. And for us adults, same thing is true. But if we do seek out and find friends who lack in these things, we need to be sure we give them the example they need. Not a reinforcement for what's wrong in their lives, but an example of what's good and what will glorify God in our lives. And that's part of what a church is about. Because as a body of Christ, we need to be inviting others to come and join us, to be with us. And when they do come, we need to give them a display of that oneness I'm talking about and invite them to come and join and be part of it. There was a, I don't remember which of the speakers yesterday, but someone talked about that to some extent. Well, I really have appreciated being here today. And I love talking about these things. So thank you for giving me another opportunity.
Baptismal service will be as soon as we can organize ourselves. We have permission to take a couple of cars for those who should not walk a quarter of a mile uphill. And for those of us who are readily able to walk, it would be better if we walk up there. The confirmation service will be this evening. We will probably cut the song service a little short in order to have it between the song service and the preaching service. So that's not forget to be here at 7 for song service and the overlap into the preaching service at 7:30, which will be Brother Alvin Harris will be the speaker at 7:30 this evening. Supper in between, supper at 5:30 after the baptism and a time that whatever time we have left. Let's turn to number 258 for closing. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
Couple more things I'd like to mention to you. The Ely's have been very gracious to allow us to go up there for the baptism, and they have quite a few very small trees that they've just planted around their yard, so we need to watch our feet and to corral our children, and also bring your hymnal. We will want to sing a couple of songs in the course of the service. Would you bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, again, we look to Thee and recognize Thee as giver of all good and precious things. We thank Thee for this time that we have spent together in Thy name. We're thankful for the words that have been brought to us, the encouragement and instruction that they contain. Help us to find ourselves eager to know and to do Thy will. We pray for guidance in all of our undertakings, for all of our ambitions and hopes, and for the things that we say and do in our conversations and in our dealings with each other and with those about us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.